Well, as I already said during Sunday school this morning, as I will say again, it's good to be back. It's good to be back with you, to see you all again, to see what God is doing here, to talk about what God has been doing there in Brazil. Let me say to each of you and to all of you together, thank you for the faithful support of the ministry there in Brazil and of our family. Thank you for not letting us have to worry about whether the finances so that we can focus on the ministry. And we certainly know that that is because of the faithful giving of God's people who have committed to give to missions, to sacrifice things that you could have to see the gospel go around the world. And not a day goes by that we're not thankful for the sacrifice that you make each and every day so that we can represent you there on the field, in the field of Brazil. On the way out this morning, don't forget we have our prayer cards over there that we'd love for you to grab and pray for us. Put it up in your home. Put it wherever you are the most, maybe in your car, maybe on the refrigerator, maybe on the mirror, wherever you are the most in your house. And when you see it, remember to pray for us. A lot of things that we face in Brazil, money can't solve. Money can't save a soul. Money can't change a life. Money can allow us to be there, but only prayer and the work of God can do the things that are really necessary in Brazil. So we appreciate and we need your prayers. So please be in prayer for us. We also have some booklets over there that'll help you just to pray more intelligently for us. We have the email sign-up list there that if you'd like to receive our prayer letters by email, you can sign up to do that. You can stop by and talk to us after service. We'd love to get to speak to you. One other thing that we have, just as a way to say thank you, we believe that we are to spread the light of Jesus Christ all across the world. And this is just a little token that we have to show our appreciation. This is just a little flashlight, and it's the Brazil colors, and it helps us to remember to be a light, to spread the light of Jesus Christ. But here on the inside of the flashlight, it's got a little pullout here with our information on the one side that you can use to remember to pray for us. But on the back, on the other side, more importantly, it says lighting the way for others, and it has the plan of salvation. We believe that there is no way that we're ever going to be able to stay there doing what we're doing unless there's people here reaching America for Jesus Christ. So this is just a reminder that as you go to spread the light of Jesus Christ, it's got the plan of salvation here on the back and something that you can use with our fellow Americans here in the United States to spread the light of Jesus Christ while we take the light of Jesus Christ to Brazil. So if you would stop by the table on the way out, we've got enough to give one per family. One per family. We're only going to give them to the adults. So if the adults stop by, we've got enough for one per family, and we'd appreciate you taking that with you. Just a way to say thank you for the faithful support of the ministry there in Brazil. If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. You know, it's interesting. The internet is really, really amazing. It's an amazing tool that we can do things that we never would have imagined possible 10, 15, 20 years ago. You know, one of the best things on the internet, and I bet the majority of people here are familiar with this. Isn't it wonderful to be able to get on the internet and go to the eHealth or health.com or ecureme.com, and you get to punch in all your symptoms, and it will give you a diagnosis or to give you an idea of what you may have. A couple of weeks ago, I was not feeling well, and I thought, well, let me just go in and type in a couple of my symptoms, and the result that came back is either I have a rare blood disease caused from eating Japanese pufferfish, I may have postpartum depression, or I may have a common cold. One of the three, I'm not sure which one it is, but the symptoms match up with all three of them. You know, symptoms are funny because they never tell you exactly what you have. They just are a way to indicate that something is going on. And it's not until you go to the doctor and they start running extensive tests that they could tell you exactly what's going on. Well, this morning, I just want to show you something quickly from God's Word. I want to show you some symptoms. Now, I'm not saying that these symptoms are, that they mean, in fact, with 100% certainty, that you have the particular disease that we're going to talk about. But I think that these symptoms are a way to indicate that there may be a problem.
So as you listen this morning, I'm not pointing at you. I'm not saying you may not have all of them. You may have one of them. You may not have any of them. You may have all of them. But it's a way to indicate that there may be something going on that's a little bit deeper. If you look with me in Luke chapter number 15, I want to read a couple of verses this morning. I think all of us are familiar. And if you're not, take some time to go back and start in verse number 1 and read all the way through Luke chapter 15, because it really is an amazing chapter where Jesus is talking about the importance of reaching out, of reaching the lost. I mean, that's what we're all about as a church. That's what we're all about as Christians, is spreading that light of Jesus Christ, reaching those that are lost. Well, when we get down to verse number 25, we're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, the son that tells his father, hey, give me everything that belongs to me, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to live my life. And he goes, and he enjoys himself for a while, but after some amount of time, that Jesus tells us that he ran out of money, and he began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to a farmer, a man in the area, and he found himself out feeding pigs. And when he was out feeding pigs, the Bible says, and he came to himself, he looked and he said, what in the world am I doing here? My father didn't raise me this way. My father does not do these things. Being a part of my family means that there's more expected of me than what I'm living right now. And he said, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to confess the things that I've done that are wrong, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me, which the Father, as we know, is always waiting and ready to forgive, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how bad it's gotten. The Father, as you know from this story, the Father is sitting and waiting, ready to forgive the son that had gone away. And the Bible says that when the son comes back, the father doesn't just forgive him. The father looks and says, hey, bring out the good china. Let's have a good time. My son that was dead is now alive. He's back. And let's really show people how to party. This is the biggest event that could happen, because my son that was lost is now found. But it's interesting, in verse number 25, the Bible says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for these your people that have come to your house this morning, not to hear from me, Lord, but to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, you would take me as your servant, empty me of any self and any sin. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that it might be all of you, that your name might be lifted up, that you might be magnified, and that you might help us this morning. God, I pray that you would challenge us from your word, Lord, that you would do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do and speak to hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Symptoms. Symptoms. Not proof that you have something, but an indication that there may be something going on. This morning, I want to show you four symptoms that may, in fact, mean that you're suffering from what I call the older brother disease. It's a terrible disease, really. I mean, it's something that affects a lot of people. And sometimes we may have this disease and not even know that we have it. But when we look at the symptoms, we can dial in and we can see what we have. And then we can go to the great physician and we can ask the great physician to help to cure us of what I call the older brother disease. The first symptom we see in verse number 25, the Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in." The first symptom I see here of the older brother disease is that there is a detachment from the excitement. Now, the older brother comes walking up, and he looks and he says, "Well, what's going on? What is all this music and dancing?" And you know the older brother was a good Baptist, because when he heard music and dancing, he said, "I don't want to be a part of that," and he wouldn't go in. So you know that he's a good Baptist in that he says, "I don't want to be." He looks and he says, "Hey, what's going on here? Why is there a party that I was not invited to? What in the world? What is the big deal? There is something going on that I'm not used to." You know, the Bible says here that the older brother is looking and he calls to a servant and he says, "I'm not going inside." Now listen, this is his house. This is where he lives. And he says, "I'm not going inside. I'm going to stay out here." And he calls a servant out and says, "What's that all about over there?" There's a detachment from the excitement. You know, a lot of times I find that when I'm among Christians, when I'm around God's people, that there's a lot of times when you talk about missions, when you talk about salvation, when you talk about visitation, when you talk about evangelism, for some reason it's like, yeah, that all sounds good. You know, somebody gets up and preaches on missions and people say, that sounds good. I mean, not good enough for me to sacrifice something that I want, but I mean, I'm glad that a lot of people are interested in that. When the preacher gets up and he says, "Hey, listen, yesterday on visitation, I'm not talking about this church, okay? Because I don't go to this church. I don't know what happens in this church. So I'm just going to talk about my church, right? Where I pastored, okay? There. Probably doesn't happen here. But in my church there, you get up and you say, "Hey, bless God, we had 3 people saved out on visitation yesterday." Hey. Amen. Yeah, about like that. See, that's about like my church. You look and you say, amen. And you stand up here and you say, "Well, wait a minute, folks. I just said to you that we had 3 people saved." And then after that, you get, amen. You know, everybody wants to jump in. For some reason, among God's people, a lot of times, there is a detachment from the excitement about people being saved. Somewhere along the way, we've lost our focus that the goal of our Savior Jesus Christ in coming to this world was to seek and to save that which is lost. That the reason that he gave his life is because there's people that need to hear of the good news of God's word, and they need to accept him as their Savior. And for some reason, a lot of times, it seems like we've lost track of that. In Luke chapter number 15, our same chapter, in verse number 7, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Listen. The older brother was not sitting at home in bed wondering what was going on. The older brother was busy. He was out working for the Father. He was out in the field. But I believe to him that the work that he was doing for the Father made him lose sight of what was most important to the Father. And a lot of times I think that we as Christians, we can get in the same mode where we're busy working for the Father, we're out busy working in the field, but we can forget what matters most to the Father, which is that lost one that he's out waiting to come home. The work had become mundane. He was out in the field and he says, "What's all the partying going on over there?" And someone says, "The lost brother has been found." And he says, "I don't want any part of that." He was detached from the excitement. But not only that, look with me in verse number 29. The Bible says, and he answering said to his father comes walking out and says, what's wrong with you? He looks and he says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. Symptom number one, he was detached from the excitement. But symptom number two, he was distracted by self. He looks at his father and he says, hey, I know what's going on here. The servant told me that thy son, notice the words here, thy son, not my brother, thy son has come home. And he looks and he says, I've got a problem with that because I've been here working for you. I've never transgressed a single word that you've told me to do. I've been the good son all along. And let me ask you a question, Dad. What do I get for that? See, his focus was in the wrong place. Instead of his focus being on the father or on the brother or on all of the excitement that was going on in the house, he was looking around and saying, what do I get out of this deal? And you know what I find is sometimes in my own life, I can have this symptom. I look around at all that God is doing. I look and I say, man, that's exciting. Man, I'll hear a testimony. Somebody will get up and share a testimony. And when they're sharing the testimony, instead of me being excited, now I know you're going to think less of me because of this, because none of you ever have this feeling, I understand, but I'm just being honest here. Sometimes I'll listen to the testimony about what God is doing in their lives, and I'll think, man, God never did that for me. Sometimes I'll read a prayer letter from another missionary. Just being honest here, okay? I know I might get dropped after this. I understand. I'll read a prayer letter from another missionary about how many things God is doing, and I'll think, oh, man, I wish I was there. See, we look and we hear about the good things that God does. We see the other people that are excited about what God is doing. And instead of looking at them and being excited for them and excited about what God is doing, we look and say, but what about me? God, when you were busy blessing everybody, did you forget to come by my way? I mean, Jesus, I was singing the song, do not pass me by. And Lord, it looks like you just forgot about me. He looks and he says, hey, what's the problem here? I'm not getting enough. I want more. It's amazing here that the father looks at him and he says something interesting. He says, son. He says, you're forever with me. And then these words come out. He says, and all that I have is thine. This is really neat what the father says. He says, listen, son, I've got you right here close to me, and everything that I have is yours. And listen, we know this father was rich. I mean, this guy, Jesus is speaking, and we know that Jesus is drawing the parallel to God himself in this situation. And he looks at the son, and he says, son, everything that I have is yours. Can you imagine being in the situation where your father is rich and he looks at you and he says, listen, everything that I have belongs to you? How good would that feel? But let me ask you a question. Aren't we in that situation right now? Isn't that exactly what God has told us? In 1 Peter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. God looks at us and he says, listen, I've made you the same promise. Everything that I have, when the Bible says that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, what that means is everything that's his is ours. And he looks at us and he says the same thing to us. He looks at us and he says, hey, son, what's going on here? Daughter, what's going on here? What do you mean? Where's your attention? Everything that I have belongs to you. Did you forget? Did you forget that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got it all? You get everything that he gets. You get the divine nature. You get the incorruptible body. You get to spend eternity at home with our Father, God, who is in heaven. He says, listen, son, everything that I've got is yours. But he looks at him and he says, wait a minute. Where's my attention? You know what's funny about this passage? The more that I thought about this, he's right. You've heard so much preaching on the prodigal son that most of us forgot that there even was an older brother, right? Because all of the attention, and that's his point. Listen, everybody is going to preach this parable, and all they're going to talk about is my brother. What about me? See, when we sit in church for so long and we hear missions and we hear give and we hear reach the lost, and we can start to say, but you know, if that money were going to a project here around the church, we could have had it done. I mean, if we could apply that to something that would benefit us, man, we'd really be going somewhere. What about us? Seems like everybody forgets about us. I mean, the missionaries get their letters up on the walls. What do I get? And he was distracted by himself, instead of having his attention where everybody else's was, he started looking in and said, but what do I get? The first symptom, he was detached from the excitement. He couldn't figure out what was going on. Why is everybody so excited about this evangelism, missions? Why is everybody so excited about that? Hey, what about me? He was distracted by himself, but not only that. Look in verse number 31. The Bible says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It makes sense. It was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this, not my son, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He was, number one, detached from the excitement. Number two, distracted by self. But number three, and this is probably the biggest problem, he was disconnected from the Father's heart. He looked in annoyance at what was going on. I bet, and I know I'm reading into here, and I know this is a parable that Jesus was giving, but I would bet you, that every day it annoyed him to see his Father look longingly down that road, looking out for his son. I bet that his father would have walked up to him some days and said, hey, how do you think Joe is doing out there? And he looks at his dad and he says, who cares? Who cares? He left, Dad. He's gone. Forget about him. I bet every time the conversation came up with his dad, he would see his dad have that longing look in his eyes for his son that was gone, and it would bother him. Dad, why are you so interested in him? I'm right here. I bet he looked in amazement at his father. Why do you care so much? Why does it make a difference to you? Look around, Dad. We've got everything. He took his part and left. Look at what we've got. Why should we even bother? And the reason was because he just didn't understand the heart of his dad. And you know, we can get into the same situation as Christians. We can hear all the preaching on evangelizing the lost, and go ye therefore, and five times that the Great Commission is given, and ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and go ye therefore and teach all nations, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can look and we can say, yeah, get past all that. Is it missions conference again? Oh, my goodness. Okay, man, we got to go through this. Here are these missionaries. All right, fine. I'll give more money. What's the big deal? And we can get detached from the heart of the Father that says, that's what I long for. In the same chapter, just a little bit earlier in the verses about the lost sheep, in verses number 3-7, the Bible, Jesus is saying here, listen, which of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now let me ask you a question. I've read this verse over and over again, and it always comes across as interesting to me. He says, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he had found it? And the question that I always ask myself is, do I own the sheep, or am I just watching them for somebody else? Because if I'm just watching them for somebody else, and he says, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 to go out into the wilderness? I raise my hand and said, I wouldn't. I mean, come on, I've got 99 more. Hey, I did pretty good. I only lost one. But if I'm the owner of the sheep, the answer is, I absolutely would. Sometimes we get in the same situation. We're disconnected from the Father's heart. And when he says, which one of you wouldn't go looking for the lost sheep? We say, I wouldn't. Because we don't understand that our Father loves those lost sheep. And oh, by the way, we were all lost sheep. Aren't you glad he came looking for you? Aren't you glad he didn't stop with the last guy and say, you know what, I've got enough? Well, then if our Father came looking for you, why wouldn't you go looking for one more? Because that's what makes our Father happy. He was disconnected from who his Father was. And unfortunately, as his own child, he should have known better than anyone who his Father was, but he didn't. He was disconnected from the Father's heart. He was distracted by self. He was detached from the excitement. But lastly, I find one thing that just amazed me when the Lord showed it to me. And this is probably the biggest symptom, the worst symptom of all. Let me ask you a question. How should this story have ended? If you were writing the ending to this story, how would it have gone? Well, most of us would say, well, you know, he comes home. He sees that his brother is there. He gets excited. He comes inside, gives his brother a big hug, and then they just party. That's the way that it should have ended. But I don't think that's the way this story was supposed to end. See, I think when Jesus was telling this story, if he had it written the way that he would have written it, not the way it is, he's telling it the way it is, if he had written it the way he wanted it written, it would have been different. Here's why. Because did you notice when you read through that story, did you notice that the father can't leave the house? Did you ever ask yourself, why didn't the father go looking for the son? Because it seems clear in the story that the father can't go out himself looking for the son. So the question becomes, who should have gone looking for the lost son? The father never leaves the house in the story. The brother is out in the field. When you read the context of the story, we understand that like Boaz, the field was outside of the city. The field was away from the house, not a field that surrounded the house. A field was a little bit farther away, and all of the Jews would have understood this. He was working out in the field, not in the city, because he didn't hear the noise and the music and all the excitement when he was in the field surrounding the house. He was away from the house. The son could leave the house. The father couldn't. You know what's interesting? I've never seen God one time come down from heaven and reach a sinner.
himself. Jesus Christ came, but Jesus Christ didn't stay. When he talks about the Father was at home. Who could leave the house? Only the brother. The fourth symptom and the worst symptom that I see is there was a disinterest in seeking his brother. If this story was going to end properly, do you know what would have happened? I believe if it was going to end properly, the brother would have gotten up, he would have went and found the younger brother in the pig pen, he would have picked him up and said, "You're not going to live like this, you're one of us." He would have put his arm around him, and he would have come walking home and said, "Dad, look at who I found." That's the way the story should have ended. But I don't see at any point where the older brother was even interested in finding his younger brother. And you know, if we're not careful, we as God's children can get into the spot where we're completely disinterested in seeking that guy that's over there in the pig pen that God says, "Oh, he's one of you. You know, I came to save all of you. He's one of you." We say, "He's not one of us. He's not one of us. Because look at us. We're at home. We're doing right. We're living in the Father's house. We're not trying." And we forget that he says, no, "That's your brother right there. Go and reach him." And we say, "Why would I do that? I'm busy working here in the field." The older brother had a problem. He was disinterested in seeking his brother. He was distracted by himself. He was disconnected from the Father's heart, and he was detached from the excitement. Listen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know if any of these have anything to do with you. But I know when I look at my life, sometimes I find a little too much older brother in me. And I have to look and I have to say, "God, help me. God, help me. I think I'm coming down with something. God, help me, because I want to be connected to your heart. I want to do what you get excited about. Lord, help me not to be the older brother." And I believe that if we pray and ask God, he'll help us. He'll reconnect us with his heart that's all about reaching a lost and dying world that doesn't have hope.